You're listening to a message from Mercy Culture Church, home of Pastor Landon and Heather Schott in Fort Worth, Texas. For more information about Mercy Culture and ways that you can be a part of it, visit mercyculture.com.
I want to speak to you about the whole idea of family. And in order to do that, let me give you some context from my own life. I grew up in Omaha, Nebraska. My parents married 40 years, intact family. I was raised in church. My grandparents were godly people. My parents invested in me an awareness of the presence of God. The problem was I really didn't know God. I knew him religiously. I knew how to say the Lord's Prayer and the Apostles' Creed, but I didn't know Jesus. And it's Jesus that means everything, that makes everything different. He's the redeemer of our life. And so on my second date with my girlfriend at 16 years old, who's now been my wife for these 48 years, I gave my heart to the Lord and everything in my life changed. And I just want to say to you today, everything in your life can change. If you don't know Jesus, if you're marginal in your commitment to Him, everything can change in your life. If you are outside the family of God, in an instant, you can be brought into God's family just by receiving Christ. And so I graduated from the University of Nebraska, took business transfers to get to Texas, got to Texas in 1977, and I met a guy in church, actually. We were volunteers going to church. Jan and I had helped start a church in Amarillo called Trinity Fellowship, and I was looking one day from the sound booth as a volunteer, looked down and met a guy I had never seen before. And I said, "Lord, if you'll bring him by the sound booth, I'll ask him to lunch." And that was Jimmy Evans, Jimmy and Karen. They became our friends, have been our friends now for over 40 years. And so really God grew us up together in ministry. In Amarillo, we got a chance to be a part of planting Gateway Church. But in the process of this, one day Jimmy came to me and he said, "Hey, I know a book that you ought to write." I hadn't written a book, hadn't really even thought about writing a book. And he said, "You ought to write a book on fathering." And I went, "When would I have time to do the research on fathering?" And he said, "Tom, what research? All you have to do is write about what your dad did for you and what you've done for your kids." And he made this statement. He said, "I've learned more about being a dad by watching you with your kids than I learned from my own dad." What I came to realize, and it's been reinforced now over these 38 years of pastoral ministry, is not everybody has the experience of a healthy home. There's so much brokenness and dysfunction in our family. And maybe that's you today. Maybe your parents said enough was enough and they divorced and left you in your childhood years to fend for yourself. Maybe you never even knew your parents. Maybe you were left as an orphan for one reason or another, and you have no model of healthy family. So I began to tell the stories, and this was the first book. It was titled Influence of a Father. It came out in 1995, so 25 years ago. And a few years ago, our publishing company said, "You know what, we want to re-release this book in an updated form." And we have 4 children, all married, grown and married, and 15 grandchildren. And so they said, "We'd like you to add a couple of chapters and talk about heritage. How do you pass what you've done from one generation to the next?" So that was this book, The Heritage. I believe in family. I believe in the significance of family. I believe that God does the baseline work of everything He wants to do in family. And I say that without exaggeration of the significance of it, and it's the reason the enemy has come so strongly against the family in this generation. If he can destroy the family, he can destroy God's work. He can destroy God's work. And maybe you say, "Yep, I know that. He's destroyed the work in my life because I've lost my family. I've never had a family." So I want you to understand, this is where I come from today. I have great compassion. If you don't know what I'm talking about, I just want to tell you today, you can draw a line in the sand, and you can say, I want what he's talking about today in my life. I want to pass it to my kids and to my grandkids. And so I'm going to draw the line, and I'm going to ask God, do your work in me. It's that significant, but yet it's that easy. So family began, we understand, in the beginning of the Bible, it began Genesis chapter 2. God had created the heavens and the earth, and he, out of the dust, formed Adam, Genesis 2 and verse 5. By Genesis 11 and verse 1, we find that the whole earth was in such form, everybody spoke the same language, and the Tower of Babel came about, and God says, wait a minute, I need to separate some things here. And so he confused the languages that were a part of his creation of mankind. And therefore, we have continents, and we have different cultures and different ethnicities that are a part of God's creation. Well, Malachi 4 and verse 5 makes this promise, and I think it's significant related to us and to families. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. God has been at work in the generations of my life, as I've been here on this earth, to restore what has been broken, what has been separated multi-generationally. I believe it began in the 90s with the Promise Keeper movement. Some of you were around and remember that. The Promise Keeper movement called men who were distracted, men who had left their families and were pursuing their career and building their name and their estate and at the expense of their families, and called them back into the responsibility to be husbands, to be fathers, to be parents. The problem was they had neglected their sons and their daughters, and the sons and daughters wanted nothing to do with it. So the dads came back, but the kids are like, yeah, no thanks. No thanks. And so there, for the last at least two generations, the process has been working in the sons and daughters to bring them back to their fathers and their mothers. And it's just so interesting to me. I'm amazed. Probably the single most common thing I'm asked is, would you mentor me? Well, that's another term for, would you be my father? Would you show me how I'm supposed to live life? Would you teach me what I am supposed to do? Deuteronomy and verse 7, chapter 7, verse 9 says, the Lord God, faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him, keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. The promise there is that God will bless for those who are committed to him and pass that blessing along, it'll pass to 1,000 generations. But he judges the iniquities of fathers to the third and fourth generation. So what we want to do is cut off those tendencies towards sin, and we want to pass the blessings of God multi-generationally. I tell people when I'm talking about this, this is the best, the wisest investment that any person can make. It pays dividends to 1,000 generations. If you will simply invest yourself in God and in the family that God has given. And it takes work. It takes time. It takes sacrifice. But it pays huge and great dividends. So there's just some things that I want to talk to you about that I think make up a family and God's purpose in it. And the first is belonging. God puts us in families so that we can belong. If there's a parallel that runs in this, what we see in our earthly families, there's a parallel in our heavenly families. God brings us into the family of God so that we can find belonging in our own life. So each one of us here have a father and mother. That's how we got on earth. A family is a group with parents, mother, father, and children having common ancestry with a home location. So I said I grew up in Omaha, Nebraska, and even though I've been in Texas since 1977, guess where my home is? If you said, where's your home? Well, I might question you, do you mean my where I live today, or do you mean my home? My home is Omaha, Nebraska. That's where I came from. That's a part of my belonging. And you may feel that same thing. If you don't have a place like that, if you were, sometimes I talk to military families and they go, I don't have a home. They're missing an anchor in their life to be able to say, I have a home. I have a family and a home to go back to. Whenever my mom is still alive, she's 90, and I have two sisters and their families that live in Omaha. And whenever I go back, I can smell home. When I get around my mom, it just feels good to be home. It's a part of being in the family. And it begins, this belonging on a spiritual level begins with us as fathers transferring what we have gained in God to our children. Deuteronomy describes it this way in chapter 6 and verse 6. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. How do you pass the essential belonging in Christ, a relationship with God, to your kids in a natural way? You talk about it when you're taking them to school. You talk about it when you're at the dinner table. You talk about it when you're getting ready to put them to bed, and you want to get them in bed and sound asleep, and they want to talk. It's the greatest time in the world to do the mentoring and to talk about things that really matter. You're connecting in a family. But then there's a second sort of ring of this, of belonging, and I will call it from a earthly perspective, it's a clan. A clan is a group of close-knit and interrelated families, a group of people with strong common values. We are a part of the household of God. We are Bible-believing, charismatic Christians. You know, this is a Bible-believing, charismatic church. We believe in the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit that are a part of God's contemporary work in our lives. We believe God speaks today, and he speaks when we seek him. And so you're a part of a clan. You're a part of Mercy Culture, a family. You're a part of a clan that is a Bible-believing, charismatic part of the body of Christ, and you're a part of a tribe. A tribe is a social division consisting of families or communities linked by social, economic, religious, or blood ties with a common cultural dialect. In other words, you're a part of the evangelical body of Christ followers, and you are that. And within that body, you're a part of the clan that is Bible-believing, charismatic, and you're a part of the family that is Mercy Culture. Does that make sense? If I can tell you today, if you are not, if you say, well, I just don't understand family at all. If you're a part of this church, you're being adopted into a process of family, and now you have family. You have the family of this church. You have the clan of those that are charismatic, Bible-believing Christians. And you're a part of a bigger tribe that makes up the household of God. It's a powerful, powerful thing. And I want to say, if you say, well, I'm not married. I'm alone. I'm widowed. There's great compassion for you according to Scripture. God puts the solitary in family. It's one of the reasons that this church stands for small group ministry, for connection. There is a connection of your life that's important with this family. You're being placed into a family. Belonging establishes self-control because of the responsibility we feel to represent our family. There are many things in my life that I did not engage with because I was a part of the Lane family. I can remember my parents telling me from time to time, we're Lanes and we don't do that. And I remember thinking, I got kicked out of school when I was a junior in high school, or sophomore in high school. A friend and I went to a basketball game, weekend basketball game, and as we got out of our car, there was another car of students from the other school, and they were yelling not nice names at us. So my friend says, are we going to put up with that? And I went, no, we're not going to put up with that. And so we engaged in a little hand-to-hand combat that the police broke up, took us in, and the principal said, well, you're not going to be able to come back until I meet with your dad, come back to school. So I had to go home and tell my dad, I'm kicked out of school, and I can't come back until you meet with him. And I was mortified. I wanted to tell my mom. I thought she'd be kinder to me. My dad was at a meeting that night, and so I had to wait up until my dad got home. Belonging matters. And representing, when you belong, you represent the values of the family. And I was thinking, oh, dear God, you know, what's my dad going to say? What's he going to do? I've let down the family. I've embarrassed the family name. Belonging anchors us to the values of the family. My wife tells me whenever I speak like this, you never finish your story. So, when my dad got home, it was the fall of the year, so we could walk. So we went outside, walked around the neighborhood for a minute. And he said, "Well, tell me what happened." So I told him what happened, and he listened. He wasn't mad, to my surprise. Wasn't mad at me. He said, "It'll be okay. It'll be okay." He said, "I'll talk to the principal and you'll get back in school." I don't know what he said to the principal, but on Monday, my dad and I went to the school and I sat outside with the secretary as my dad went in with the principal. And in a few minutes, they both come out smiling. And I told my dad on the way to school, "Dad, I will never do this again. I'm so sorry. I will never do this again." Because I belonged. I belong to a family, the Lane family, and the Lane family doesn't do this. And it's a part of the significance of connection. The integrity of our connection, the connection between our values and our actions is so significant. We can't say, well, I believe in this and not act like it. It's why we as believers act with the character of Jesus. It's because we're reflecting our family when we relate to circumstances or situations. And our character is the identifiable reflection of the values of our life. So don't tell me you believe in something and not do it. If you believe in something, then let it be reflected in the activities and the actions of your life. So in the first service, our oldest child and son, Todd was here with me. And when he was getting ready to leave our home, I started thinking, man, it's gone by so fast. And have I really prepared him? He's getting ready to go off to college and there's going to be a lot of temptations at college. And have I prepared him for all that he needs? And so one morning in my quiet time, I was writing my journal and I was thinking, what do I want to make sure that I've said to him? What do I want to make sure that I've... And so I started writing just one sentence descriptions. And I got 15 or 20, 25 of these statements. I thought, this is going to be a lot. There's going to be a lot of stuff here. And so I started ganging them into broad thoughts of what I have as from a little boy until this day when I've made decisions for your life. Here's the grid that I drew those decisions through. And there were five things. So I wrote them down that morning. Then I talked it over with my wife and we wordsmithed the things to make sure that they reflected both of us. And then I went to him. So here are the five Lane family purposes. One, to influence as many people as we can for God and his kingdom. Two, to fulfill our marriage vows for a lifetime. Three, to discover, embrace, and fulfill God's will for our lives. Four, to provide for our families and enjoy the abundance that God liberally supplies while living a life of generosity. Five, to serve God and people through active involvement in a local congregation of Christ Center believers. Now, take each one of those statements, and there could be tens, maybe hundreds of things in there that confront our life every day, and we say, no, I'm not going to do that because I want to be the greatest influence I can for God and His kingdom. No, I'm not going to do that because it would violate my commitment to my wife, a lifetime commitment to pursue her, love her, honor her in sickness and in health. No, I'm not going to do that. And so with each one of our kids, as they got ready to leave our house, we would talk about these five values. And I said, now, these are the values that your mom and I have used when we were making decisions for you. Do you want them to be your values? And if you don't want them to be your values, then I want you to tell me what your values are, because I want to relate to you in an honest way. I don't want you to be one way around me, and then when you're with your friends, act some way entirely different. I want to know who you are as a real person and accept you just for the way that you are relating in life. Well, each one of our kids came back, gave them some time to think about it, didn't want them to feel pressured, and said, no, these values are our values. Well, let me tell you why I think this was so important in what we did with our kids. It's because I know generationally there's differences. My dad was a big band guy. He loved the big bands, and I grew up in the Beatle era. Not the bug, the Beatle, but the music group, for those of you who may not be of that genre. So my dad would say, whenever I was playing my music, he'd say, Tom, come here. You want to hear real music, good music? And then he would get out his record. That was a little clay disc thing that you put into a thing that spins with a little record player, they called it. And he would say, listen to this. And he'd shut his eyes. And then, he played Benny Goodman or something. And I go, Dad, that's so terrible. And there was a generational difference. But the connector is a value. And so we have to boil down the things that we do into values so that it can be transferred multi-generationally. This is why I do what I do. Now you tell me, I want to be able to know, if this is what you believe, then when I see something that doesn't make sense to me, it wouldn't have made sense in my generation, I want to be able to ask you, would you please defend this? And you know what it did? It kept my kids from rebellion. Because I'm not telling them they can't do something. I'm asking why they are doing something. It's a whole different thing when we're doing that. And it's all because we belong to a family. Family matters. Values matter. We're transferring these values. And let me just say, moms and dads, don't try and transfer a value that you don't live yourself. There's a principle of transference. You can only transfer what you yourself have and live in. And so you want them to read the Bible? You got to read the Bible yourself. You want them to be church implanted in the church? Then you have to be implanted in the church. You want them to love relational connection with other believers? Then you have to love relational connection with other believers. It's a part of the belonging mindset that we're passing to the next generation. So let's live it. Let's live it fully and completely. Second is identity. Identity is the process that gives us focus, purpose, and calling. Everybody, every person is looking for their identity. Why did God make me? What's significant about my life? What is it that I have to offer in my generation? And so, what we do as family is we provide the safe platform for the discovery of gifts and their development and their application in our lives. And so when they're young, we expose them to a lot of different things. Maybe today you've got young children, and if you ask them, so what do you want to be when you grow up? I want to be a fireman. I want to be a garbage man. I want to be a cook. I want to be a maid. I want to be one of those lawnmower guys. You know, they are expressing their desire to find meaning and purpose in the giftings of their life. We had a girl live with us for 4 years, live in our home. We felt like God said we needed to adopt her, and we didn't. But I mean, we just took her in as an older daughter. She was in her 20s when she came into our home, but she needed some family understanding. And so she was a nurse, and she worked at a dentist office as a receptionist. And one day she came home and she was frustrated, didn't like her job, and she was really complaining about it a lot. And I said, Lori, why are you, if you don't like this medical environment you're in, why did you even become a nurse? And she said, because my dad made me. Because your dad made you. Yeah, he told her that she needed to have a skill that if she ever got married and ended in divorce, she was on her own, that she could provide for herself. And so he made her become a nurse. She said she hated it. Think how different it would have been if her dad would have said, you're so uniquely created with God's gifts and abilities. I wonder what God would do through you in your generation. Let's figure out what it is that God wants you to do. It's a security that surrounds their life to give them identity and to encourage the nurturing of skills, talents, and abilities. It's someone who believes in him, says, you know what, I believe in you. I see you, and I see what God's doing in you, and I believe in you. It's someone who will be with you regardless of the circumstances. Hey, we're discovering who you are. It's not a failure, it's a learning process. And so you tried it, you don't like it, it's okay. Finish out your commitment, and then we're gonna move on to something else, because we're gonna identify what gifts God has put in you and what God is calling you to do with your life. So, but we have, as I said, four kids, and they just go boy, girl, boy, girl. So our second son, third child, he's getting ready to graduate from high school, and he says, Dad, I know what God wants me to do. And I said, really? What's that? And he said, be president of the United States. I went, wow, Tyler, that is amazing. You know, we need some godly people to serve in that office, you know, but inwardly I thought, there ain't no way that's gonna happen, you know. I mean, I love my son and I believe in him, but, and so I said, well, so Tyler, you know, the way that people get to be president here in the United States is either by pedigree or by law background. And I said, you don't have a pedigree. So when you go to college, you probably ought to major in political science and head toward a law degree. And he goes, okay. So he graduates from college. He enrolls in Baylor University, and he's a political science major. At the end of his first semester, he changes his major to marketing. And didn't ask me about it, didn't ask his mom about it, just announced, you know. And I said, well, why did you change from political science? He said, oh, I don't like political science, it's terrible. He said, I think I'm gonna like marketing, I'm gonna try marketing. And I thought to myself, I don't know of a president that came from a marketing background. But God does miraculous things, you know, maybe, I don't know. So every year while he was in college, I would say to him, hey, T, do you still think God wants you to be president? Oh, yeah. And I had told him, if you're not going to major in this political science and law degree, then you really need to get involved in the political clubs. You need to become active in campus politics so you get the feel of what this is like. And by the time he was a senior, he hadn't done any of that. And so I said to him, Tyler, you haven't done anything politically on campus. And he said, he had written a couple of articles for the Lariat, the school newspaper, to exert influence. And I said, can I tell you something? He said, what? And I said, you're not going to be president. He goes, oh, Dad. And he was like, I popped this balloon. And I said, well, just hold on a minute. I said, you have not done anything political on campus. And he said, well, Dad, I mean, my friends told me if I'd run for office that I'd easily win. But he said, you got to give speeches and you got to raise money. And I said, what do you think politics is? And he goes, I don't like that. And I said, exactly. So here's what I think that you heard God, but you misapplied it. I believe that God is calling you to influence. And you assumed that the president of the United States is the most influential person in America. And so you assumed that that would mean that God wanted you to be president of the United States. I think God has an anointing on your life to be an influence, and you will be a successful business leader. And from that platform, you will influence many people for God and for his kingdom according to our family value. He's 40 years old. He is a wealth management advisor at Merrill Lynch. 2 years ago, he was recognized by Forbes magazine as the number one millennial advisor in the state of Texas and the number eight millennial advisor in the nation. Yeah. I mean, find your gift and your calling and operate in it. And we as parents are working as a family to help with the identity process. So maybe no one has ever identified you. You can be identified here. They'll hook you up with a coach. They'll run you through a gift assessment and hook you up so that you can be identified in this family with your giftings, callings, and purpose. And tonight, when the families gather to lay their hands and anoint their kids, what are they going to do? They're going to speak God's destiny and calling over kids' lives. They're going to declare what this new school year is going to mean in their child's life. It is a significant time in this body and in the families that are associated here. It's identity. And the last, so it's belonging, it's identity, and here's the third thing, it's covering and support. Within the structure of family, we affirm and declare the plans and purposes of God, and we support the work of God in people's lives. We're not only identifying, but we're supporting the work. We're coming alongside and saying, how can we further God's work and plan in your life? Sort of a funny side of this, when I went to work for my dad, and my dad had always said to me, you don't have to do what I do, Tom. But the best thing that you can do is love what you do. Well, when I became a believer, I was working for my dad before I ever became a believer. And I went to a mentor and I said, how do I figure out what God wants me to do? And should I work for my dad who had this business? Or should I work for my father-in-law who owned a plumbing heating and cooling business that I had worked for while I was in college, or should I just go out on my own? And this mentor said to me, you owe your dad at least 2 years. Give him 2 years of your life. So when you look back to those pivot moments in your life, so I went to work for my dad, that took us to Oklahoma City and then to Amarillo. And Amarillo, each place we were involved in the church, we were involved in planting the church in Amarillo. I came into ministry in that church, and 38 years later, still in ministry and God's leading. If I would not have followed that path, I wouldn't be here today. There's a covering that happens and a support in the process that takes place. Well, I'd worked for my dad for 7 years, and the church needed a business administrator. And so the pastor came and said, Tom, I want to talk to you about this. Would you consider being our business administrator? And I thought, I'm a business guy. I think I'm called to business. And I thought, well, I will do whatever God wants me to do. I want to follow him. But maybe I could do this for a couple of years and then I'll go back to business. So I said, I set a fleece, Jan and I agreed on, and with three conditions, and God met the conditions clearly to indicate that this is what he wanted us to do. And so I responded to the pastor, said, well, I'm going to do this, but I need to tell my dad. So when I called my dad, it was so interesting to me. I called my dad and I said, Dad, I want to tell you because I'm going to call your partner and tell him I'm resigning. He was over the division that I was in, and I know he's going to pick up the phone and call you, and I want to tell you what's going on. And so I said, I'm going to resign. I'm going to go to work for our church. And he goes, really? My dad said, really? He said, what are you going to do? And I said, I'm going to be the business administrator. And he goes, wow. Well, how does Jan feel about that? And I said, well, I wouldn't do it if she didn't agree. And he said, well, that's good. He said, how much does it pay? Which is the same question I ask when they ask me. And I said, it pays really well. And he said, good. He said, I've always told you, you don't have to do what I'm doing. You have to do what's in your heart to do. He didn't say, you have to do what God says, but that's the way I took his response. And he treated me like a dad, not like an employer. He supported the work and provided covering for what I heard God saying in my life. And that's what we do as parents to our kids, no matter how old they are. It's amazing to me as an adult, even into my 30s, my dad passed away when I was 38. But up until the day that he passed away, his affirmation meant so much in my life. Now, I don't think there's any major decision that we made in our married life that I didn't at least run by him and say, hey, we're thinking about doing this. We're going to buy this car. We're going to do this. What do you think? Oh, I told the last service, this will be my story, and I'll end with this as it relates to covering. First year of marriage, we're living in an apartment, and I have a friend who has served in Vietnam, but before he left, he had an old Army surplus Jeep, you know, the Willys style Jeep, if you're familiar with that. And I thought, he'd come back from Vietnam, and I thought, I wonder what he's going to do with his Jeep. So I asked him, and he said, well, I'm going to sell it. And I said, how much do you want for it? He said, $100. And I said, sold. I'll take it. And I had this grand vision. I was going to drop the inline four-cylinder engine out of it, put a 327 V8 in it. You know, I could see. And with big mag wheels, I was going to paint it cherry, you know, candy apple red. I mean, it was going to be amazing. Put a new top on it. And so I went to my dad and I said to Jan, well, she was less than enthused, but I knew it was just because she didn't have the full vision of what this thing was going to look like and how cool it was going to be when we tooled down the road in our Jeep. So I went to my dad and I said, Dad, I need a place to work on this Jeep. Can I put it in your garage and work on it over the winter? And he said, yeah, sure. So the night that I picked up the Jeep, we couldn't get it started because my friend couldn't find the key. He didn't know it, so I didn't know if it started or not. Didn't matter. And I'm going to drop the engine out of it anyway. And so we get it to my parents' house, and we push it up their driveway into the garage. And as I get it, pay him, and I'm just admiring the beauty. I have my eyes shut, you know, the beauty of what this thing's going to look like when it's all done. And Jan comes out into the garage to check it out. And I mean, she didn't even take two steps in the garage and turns around and goes back into the house. In a few minutes, my dad comes out, hands in his pockets, and he's walking around the Jeep like this. And I said, Dad, isn't this cool? I mean, can you believe it? I'm going to put mag wheels. I'm going to put big old fat tires on here. I'm going to put a 327 V8 engine. I mean, I'm going to get scratch in all four gears. I'm probably going to have to put some of those things on the back, you know, to keep it from flipping over when I put it in gear. And all the time, my dad just, And finally, when I stop talking, he says, Tom, your wife is in the house crying. And I told you you could use this garage. And so if you have a mind to carry on with this, you can. But if you do this, I'm going to think you're stupid. Oh, before he said that, he said, this is going to cost you more money than you have and will have in the next 10 years. And it's not going to be anything like you are projecting it to be. And your wife is in the house crying. And if you do this, I'm going to think you're stupid. Well, I'm a man undercovering. I need the support of my family. I don't want to be rogue in this. And so, just because they don't have any vision for things. No, I have to say, I trust in the covering of my life. And I've lived my life this way, and I've patterned my life so that my kids can follow. All of my kids understand the significance of covering, of accountability, of support, because we've been a support to them. We've been a covering to them just as we've experienced it in our own life. Now, family is important. Family is significant in God. If today you say, well, I'm just a single person, I'm really not. No, you're in a family. If you're a part of Mercy Culture, you're in a family. If you've committed your life to Christ, you're in a family. And you're not just a part of a family, but you're a part of a clan of which Gateway is in that clan. You're part of the Gateway clan. We're part of the Mercy Culture clan. And you're a part of the household of God, which is the tribe of evangelical believers in the body of Christ. You have a family. And in your family, you need belonging, you need identity, and you need covering for all that God wants you to be and do. Amen? So let me ask you, as I close this, just a quick response. Bow your head, if you would, and let me just ask. Go back to where I started, that I know not everyone has experienced what I've talked about today. You'd love to feel the sense of belonging. You'd love to have somebody to give you identity in your life or covering, but you haven't had it. In fact, there's been pain in some of those areas. And what you need is God's healing touch today so that you can, in a healthy way, you can reflect family and connect family. In any way, if you need belonging, identity, or covering in your life today, and God's healing work, would you just raise your hand and let me pray with you? I know God's working, God's speaking, and God wants to bring healing. There's no condemnation in this, but God's healing touch. Lord, I'm so thankful for your work today. I'm thankful, Lord, that you are drawing every one of us closer to yourself, and that your work is to put us into families. Lord, you've drawn us into the family of God, out of the family of Satan and the flesh and the evil of this world. And Lord, we're so thankful that you've given us a place to belong, that Lord, you've given us our identity, and you provide covering for our life. Bring healing, bring a new renewed sense of belonging to every person. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Mercy Culture Church. If this podcast has blessed you, we'd like to encourage you to share it with a friend. To learn more about us, find us on social media and online at mercyculture.com.